Please be seated for a few announcements. Thank you to all those who came for general confessions this afternoon. Right now, we will be going over, firstly, the precepts of the church. That will be followed by sermon number 4 on the mercy of God. That will be followed by devotions in honor of the Mother of Perpetual Help, for which you already have the sheets. And that will be followed by sermon number 5 on avoiding the occasions of sin. That should be finished up right around 8:30, and then there will be an opportunity for general confessions. Father Boyle that will be helping out this evening in the confessional over there, and I will be back in the confessional here. Let's take a look also at tomorrow's schedule. Usually the last day of a mission is, there are many general confessions at the last minute. So I would like to try to give a little bit of extra time during the day. So I will be in the confessional in the morning between 10:30 and 11:30 a.m. for anyone who would like to go to confession then. I will also be in the confessional tomorrow afternoon beginning at 3 o'clock instead of 4. That's especially for any moms who would like to come a little bit early to get to confession before you go to pick up your kids from school. So 10:30 to 11:30 tomorrow morning, and then confessions from 3 o'clock onwards. Rosary tomorrow evening at 6:30 p.m. 7 o'clock will be the last sermon, sermon number 6, on devotion to Our Lady, the Brown Scapular, and the Rosary. That will be followed by a short benediction of the Blessed Sacrament with the closing ceremony of the parish mission. That should finish up right around 8 o'clock, and then there will be general confessions available. For a blessing on the instruction. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Since our Lord Jesus Christ has made the Catholic Church the interpreter of his divine revelation, the Church then has the right to give us certain laws, which we call precepts. The Church has given us these precepts as a bare minimum concerning prayer, piety, and the love of God. As you know, there are 6 precepts. We will go into the first 2 in depth, and then we will briefly cover the last 4. Let's start with the first precept of the Church, which concerns fasting and abstinence. Before our first father, Adam, sinned, penance was not necessary in the Garden of Eden. But after Adam offended God, penance became necessary. As St. John Chrysostom remarks, fast because you have sinned, and fast that you may not sin again. Our Lord himself in the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 13 tells us, unless you do penance, you will all perish. So penance is necessary for us to reach heaven. Lent, it is believed, as St. Leo the Great, who lived in the mid-400s, says, that Lent itself was instituted by the apostles. And there are many benefits of following the Lenten observances. The preface for the Lenten Mass says that bodily fast restrains vice, raises the mind, and gives strength and rewards. It's also true that fasting and abstinence helps to lessen, decrease the temporal punishment due to our sins. And as St. Ambrose remarks, where the devil perceives fasting, there he becomes scared and terrified, and he takes to flight. So fasting calls down God's mercy upon us, gives us spiritual strength against temptations. Indeed, the oration for Ash Wednesday sums this up beautifully, saying, "Give ear, O Lord, to our prayers, and grant that we may faithfully observe this solemn fast, which is instituted for the health of both soul and body." So let's take a look, firstly, concerning the rules of fasting. Firstly, regarding quantity. One full meal is allowed on a day of fast, and this may be taken either at noon or in the evening. The main meal, indeed, may last up to 2 hours, although I think most of us Americans would consider that rather extravagant. Plus, an interruption of up to 20 minutes is allowed between courses. For example, let's say that you have just finished your main meal when suddenly and unexpectedly Father Harbour comes over knocking on your door and he's brought a box of candy. Even though you've already said your grace after meals, you may have a piece, of course, as long as it's within 20 minutes. You may even have more than one piece if he lets you. Two smaller meals are maybe taken on a fast day, but they may not equal a full meal. Eating between meals is, of course, forbidden. However, most kinds of liquids between meals are allowed. For example, it's completely okay to have coffee, tea, even wine and beer are allowed, surprisingly. However, liquids with significant nutritional value are not allowed between meals. For example, chocolate drinks, soup, milkshakes, etc. Now, in the United States of America, milk and fruit juices were allowed by Pope Pius XII in 1949. Although, as he says, quote, "other works of charity, piety, and prayer for the Pope should be substituted to compensate for this relaxation," unquote. Just to reassure you, breath mints and antiseptic lozenges are okay because they are not considered food and therefore do not break the fast. Now, when are we obliged to fast? As you probably realize, in the new code of canon law, there are only two strictly obligatory days left, Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. The weekdays of Lent are still strongly recommended, even though they do no longer bind under pain of sin. However, traditionally, all the weekdays of Lent, that means Monday through Saturday, were days of fast, as well as the Ember Days, which was when we pray for good harvests and holy vocations, and also the vigils of Pentecost, Immaculate Conception, and Christmas. However, if a vigil falls on a Sunday, of course there is no fasting, since you do not fast on a feast day. The age for fasting now begins at age 18, no longer at age 21, which was the old law. And the day after your 59th birthday, you are no longer obliged to fast, though, of course, if you want to, you certainly can. Let's take a look at the gravity of sins of breaking the fast. Eating a full second meal on either Ash Wednesday or Good Friday would be a mortal sin because we do have a grave obligation to do penance for our sins. However, if one were simply to have a little bit more than they should be having without actually constituting a second full meal, then this would be a venial sin because of breaking the law in a small way. There are also reasons why a person may be excused from the fast. For example, impossibility. Someone who is sick, we're not talking just about a common cold, or someone who is convalescing after an operation. A pregnant woman or breastfeeding mother. Persons with serious stomach problems, we're talking serious problems here. Also members of the armed forces. Also those who do hard labor, manual workers and artisans whose work is extremely fatiguing. Full-time students, because mental exertion is just as tiring as manual work. And those who must travel at least 4 hours each day. In other words, for example, truckers. However, that does not include those on pleasure trips or vacations. These persons are excused from the fast. However, those who are legitimately excused do need to practice other kinds of penance in order to do mortification of the senses. Then going on to the second part of the first precept is abstinence. Let's take a look at the quality here. Complete abstinence means no meat during the day. Partial abstinence means meat once in the day. Meat constitutes any warm-blooded animal. So, for example, if you happen to enjoy escargot or frog's legs, you can have as many as you like because they are cold-blooded. Also, if you happen to be in the Australian bush on a Friday, yes, you can eat snake. Also, anything that is made from meat, for example, meat juice and meat bouillon are forbidden. Strictly speaking, artificially flavored bacon bits don't actually break the abstinence. However, it would be rather pharisaical to actually enjoy the artificial taste of meat on a Friday. Now, the United States Bishops' Conference in 1966 decided that Ash Wednesday and all the Fridays of Lent are strictly obligatory days of abstinence. Please remember this. The other Fridays of the year are especially recommended, though they no longer bind under pain of sin. However, if one has meat on a Friday outside of Lent, then one must substitute some other penance. Traditionally, they're the days of complete abstinence were Ash Wednesday, all the Fridays of the year, Holy Saturday, and the vigils of the Assumption, Immaculate Conception, and Christmas. The days of partial abstinence were the Ember Wednesdays and Ember Saturdays, the weekdays of Lent, and the vigil of Pentecost. Again, if a holy day of obligation falls on a Friday, then there is no abstinence because the feast cancels the penance. The age for abstinence now is 14, although traditionally it was from age 7. Let's take a look at the gravity of breaking the abstinence. If one deliberately eats meat on Ash Wednesday or Good Friday or the Fridays of any Friday of Lent, this would be a mortal sin, again, because we have a grave obligation to do penance. However, if one were to have like a really tiny piece of meat, less than 2 ounces, then this would be venial because the law is broken in a small way. Again, there are reasons why one may be excused from the abstinence. Impossibility excuses. However, unlike the case for fasting, hard work does not excuse someone from the abstinence. So even though someone who does hard labor may be excused from the fast, they still must observe the abstinence. Also, reasons of charity can excuse someone from the law of abstinence. For example, the old theologian said that if you were visiting a non-Catholic on a Friday and all that they had prepared was a meat meal, and you can assume that they would be offended if you did not take the meal, then it may be taken. One is excused from the abstinence in such a case. However, the old theologians also said that if a meatless dish is available, even if it's something that you don't really like, for example, macaroni and cheese, or let's say that everyone else is enjoying meat lover's pizza, but there happens to be a cheese pizza that you don't really care for, still you have to abstain from the meat in that case. What about the case where you have accidentally prepared a meat dish on a Friday? The old theologian said that if it's difficult to prepare another meatless meal, then it is allowed to take the meat dish. However, they said that if it's not too much trouble to do something else like macaroni and cheese or else to buy a meatless sandwich at work, then one must keep the law of abstinence and then set the meat dish aside for the next day. Now remember that since the laws of the church have been so much relaxed since Vatican II, we need to try to do more for God rather than to look for excuses. And so while the traditional laws of the church no longer abide in justice or in conscience, still we need to try to keep these traditional laws of fasting and abstinence because of love of God. And while it may indeed be difficult to remember which days do you have fast, which days are the ones of partial abstinence, etc., if you get by a traditional Catholic calendar, it's much easier to remind yourself that way. Let's go on to the second precept of the Church, mass attendance. The principle here is that God has given us 6 days on which to work, and 1 day he has reserved to himself for his worship. Therefore, we owe it to God to worship him in the way that he wants, on the day that he wants. So when are we obliged to attend Mass? All Sundays and holy days of obligation. In the Old Testament, you know that the Lord's Day was Saturday to honor the seventh day of creation when God rested. But in the New Testament, in the very first decades of the Church, the Sabbath gradually changed from Saturday to Sunday in honor of our Lord's resurrection on Easter and the descent of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Sunday. And this change to Sunday was to make clear that the Christians are not merely some Jewish sect, and also to make clear the break between the old law and the new covenant. So which are the holy days of obligation? There are 10 holy days in the universal Church. Indeed, up to the time of St. Pius X, there were actually 36 official holy days, and our present 10 date back to 1917. However, the bishops of each country were always given the power to choose which days to observe as holy days. And so, in the United States, we have 6 holy days of obligation: the Immaculate Conception, Christmas, New Year's Day, Ascension, Assumption, and All Saints' Day. Now, please note that if you are traveling in a foreign country, then you must observe the local holy days. For example, if you happen to be in Canada on the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6th, it's a holy day of obligation there, as well as in Italy. If you happen to be in England on the Feast of Corpus Christi, it's a holy day of obligation. If you happen to be traveling with Father MacDonald over to Ireland on St. Patrick's Day, it's a holy day of obligation among the Irish. Hawaii is peculiar in that there is an indult from Rome to observe only 2 holy days there, Immaculate Conception and Christmas. Now, it is true that the new rules from the United States Bishops' Conferences take away the obligation from certain holy days if they fall on a Saturday or on a Monday. However, we should always try to keep the traditional holy days of obligation. And how do we keep them holy? Firstly, by attending Mass in its entirety, and secondly, being physically present for it. So, to miss Mass deliberately on a Sunday or holy day of obligation is a mortal sin. To cause others, for example, one's children, to miss Mass deliberately on such a day is also an extramortal sin and does need to be confessed as such. What about coming late to Mass or leaving Mass early? If you come in late after the offertory, and of course we're only talking about Sundays and holy days of obligation, please remember. So the offertory, that's after the sermon, after the creed, the priest takes off the chalice veil. That is the beginning of the offertory. If you are not there by that time, you have not actually fulfilled your Sunday obligation. You have not actually attended an entire Mass. Likewise, if you deliberately leave Mass before the priest's communion, again, you have not fulfilled the Sunday obligation. And in these cases, let's say you were in a place like St. Mary's, Kansas, or Post Falls, Idaho, where you've got several Masses during the day. In such a case, if you have not actually attended an entire Mass, you actually have to attend another Mass so that you do attend Mass in its entirety. Regarding children at Mass, Sunday obligation only actually begins at the age of reason, which is around age 7. Children who do not have the use of reason are not obliged to attend Sunday Mass. Although nowadays, obviously, it's common, almost necessary because people live far away from the church, to bring the small children to Mass. And while the parents, at times, you may need to take a child child or children out of the Mass, still, parents should try their best to be present for the three necessary parts of the Mass: the offertory, the consecration, and the priest's communion. Now, it's true, God does understand if this is impossible. However, you should try to train your kids well. One must also be physically present at Mass and pay attention. So watching a video of the Mass does not fulfill the obligation, although it is an excellent thing to do if you are unable to attend Mass because of sickness or because you live too far away, etc. Loitering around outside the church during a Mass does not fulfill one's obligation. To carry on a conversation, a prolonged conversation, or to sleep through a considerable part of the Mass, also one would not be fulfilling one's obligation. However, fortunately, if you happen to fall asleep during the sermon, it does not actually affect the obligation. If I could fall asleep during my own sermons, I would. When is one excused from attending Mass? One is automatically excused for three reasons: physical impossibility, spiritual impossibility, and for charity towards one's neighbor. Let's take a look and see some examples. Physical impossibility, for example, if you are sick or you are taking care of someone who is sick. Also, because of great distance, if you have to drive more than 1 hour each way to Mass, you are actually excused from Mass attendance. It is no longer obligatory, though, of course, we encourage and certainly commend the faithful who make that sacrifice, even though, strictly speaking, the obligation ceases to exist for them. Also, if you must work on Sundays, your boss expects you to be there. Necessary travel, likewise, that cannot be done on another day. Secondly, you can be excused for spiritual impossibility. In other words, where attendance at Mass would actually be doing danger to your faith. This is the case of, obviously, with the Novus Ordo Missae, which has been so Protestantized and watered down that, as Archbishop Lefebvre used to say, it doesn't even fulfill one Sunday obligation objectively. And so, because the Novus Ordo is a danger to one's faith, God would rather have you to avoid it entirely. God does not want you to commit even a venial sin in order to fulfill the Sunday obligation. So if you were to attend something really outrageous, like a clown Mass or a rock and roll Mass, obviously that's a mortal sin because it's so repulsive to God. But even in the case of a pious Novus Ordo Mass, where the priest does all the right prayers and he does all the right rubrics, still there's a danger to the faith there, and it would be venially sinful. So one is automatically excused from Sunday Mass attendance if you are unable to attend a traditional Mass somewhere. However, in these cases, please remember that you still must keep the third commandment of God. You must keep Sunday holy in some way, by saying prayers at home, or if you're traveling in your motel or whatever. Now, please note also, we are not here judging either the priests or the faithful who either celebrate or attend the Novus Ordo Mass. God knows that there's a big crisis out there in the church, and that there are many good souls out there who are really trying their best. They're very confused by what's going on. And God will be merciful to them. But to us as traditionalists, God has given bigger graces. We know better. And so God will hold us accountable. You can also be excused from Mass attendance for motives of fraternal charity. For example, taking care of the sick, which should be pretty obvious. Those are the first two precepts of the church. Let's go on to briefly take a look at the last four. The third precept is annual confession. We already looked at confession the other night, but we'll simply mention that there is an obligation to confess our sins at least once a year. Now, this is the bare minimum, obviously. Ideally, you should be going to confession at least once a month. Indeed, if you go to confession every 2 weeks, you can actually gain a plenary indulgence every day, according to the old rules of indulgences. The fourth precept is Easter communion. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." and therefore we should want to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. We must receive communion during the Easter season. In the United States, this begins on the first Sunday of Lent and finishes on Trinity Sunday. Deliberately to neglect one's Easter communion would be a mortal sin. Also, to receive communion only sacrilegiously during the Easter season is an extramortal sin against the precept. Remember that receiving our Lord in communion is a visible sign of our faith and our participation in the Catholic Church. And so we should be receiving communion as often as possible, as long as we're in the state of grace. The Easter duty is simply a bare minimum. Now, sometimes a person will say, but Father, I'm in the state of mortal sin. I'm going to be so embarrassed if I can't receive communion. What should I do? If you have not yet overcome your human respect, there is one thing you can still do. If realizing that you have the misfortune to be in the state of mortal sin, you can still come up to the communion rail, kneel there with everyone else, and then just discreetly put a finger over your lips. The priest will simply give you a blessing instead of giving you communion, and that way you will not be embarrassed because only the priest will notice this, and he's not going to think any worse of you for that, and you'll prevent yourself from committing a big sin of sacrilege. Going on to the fifth precept, contribute to the support of the church. St. Paul took up collections for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, and this is a form of practical charity and a visible witness of the communion of saints. Indeed, St. Paul says in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, let each one give as much as he has decided on his own initiative, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so, as a result, the Catholic Church does not expect a strict 10% tithe, as many Protestant sects do. Rather, the Catholic Church, as a good mother, understands that everyone is in a different financial position. Some people are able to give more than 10%. Others can only give the widow's mite. As long as everyone is doing what they are genuinely capable of doing to support God's Church, it all works out in the end. One should support one's own parish, one's chapel. You may also donate to various church building projects, overseas apostolates, etc. These are all good things. However, ideally, first and foremostly, to your own parish. Now, supporting the church also obviously helps to pay for the practicalities of the material building, for heating the church, for candles, hosts, altar wine, priests' travel expenses, etc. As St. Paul says in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 9, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. That brings us to our last sixth precept of the church, to observe laws concerning marriage. It is true that the man and woman administer the sacrament to each other. However, the church insists on witnesses for this for the good of the couple. And so Catholics must be married by a Catholic priest in front of two witnesses. If a Catholic attempts marriage before a justice of the peace or a Protestant minister or whatever, then it is an invalid marriage for a Catholic. Please notice that these rules only apply to Catholics. Non-Catholics can be married by whoever, justice of the peace, Protestant minister, Buddhist bonzo, whatever they call. It's as long as the state recognizes it as legitimate, then God does also for the non-Catholics. Also, to attend an invalid marriage, for example, a Catholic who is being married outside the Catholic Church, or to go to the reception after an invalid marriage, because this is wrong, because it does show approval for the sin against God. So we've finished these six precepts of the Church. Let's ask the Blessed Virgin Mary for a great love for the Catholic Church and a great love for her precepts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.